At least 58 people now dead, more than 500 people wounded.
17 fires burning right now in the state, 5,700 structures destroyed, at least 35 people dead.
I mean, this was a massive church just outside of San Juan with a congregation of 3,000 people. Maria just shredded this building.
ISIS released a new video today showing the execution of 21 Coptic Christians kidnapped in Libya.
Two suicide bombings killed more than 40 people on one of the holiest days on the Christian calendar.
North Korea fires yet another missile, but Pyongyang claims this one will be able to hit the U.S. mainland, striking cities like Los Angeles, Denver, even New York and Boston.
They will be met with fire and fury like the world has never seen.
The world seems so unstable, so insecure. Everything is changing way too fast. But there are some things that are steadfast, things that never change: God and His Word. Randy Reams is pastor of Kindred Bible Church in Nampa, Idaho. Join Pastor Randy now as he shares truths from God's unchanging Word.
So I want you to notice there's two scriptures up there, and the reason that is the subject matter of those three chapters, 19, that should be through 21, 19 through 20, is not something we want to read with children in the room. Judges 19 through 21, all three chapters. They're all connected, but I can't read those with kids in the room. So I'm going to bring you to Romans chapter 3, which really brings us all around. So we'll go there and we'll read that as our corporate scripture today, and then we'll walk through the narrative there in Judges where I could sort of edit for the sake of the mixed audience, okay? So Romans chapter 3, even though we're talking about Judges 19 through 21, Romans chapter 3, verses 21 through 26. But now the righteousness of God has been manifest apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe, there is no distinction. Now, this other part you all know, right? For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All right?
Yeah.
And are justified. Is that scripture talking about all people in the world as sinners? Is that what that scripture is talking about? No, because all people in the world aren't justified. Follow this. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory and are justified. Are all people on the planet justified? No. So that cannot be talking about sinners all over the world. It is true that everybody in the world is sinners. That is true. Please don't use that scripture to prove it. That's bad hermeneutics and exegesis. Because the context is you and I are all sinners, but we are also justified. And we'll talk about that a bit more. For by grace, or justified by His grace as a gift, through redemption of Jesus Christ, whom God put forward as a propitiation or atoning sacrifice, depends on which version you have, by His blood to receive by faith, this was to show God's, what does yours say? Somebody tell me what yours says. Righteousness. Anybody have anything else?
Justice.
Okay. And we'll talk about why those versions say different things. By His blood to be received by faith to show God's righteousness or justice because of His divine forbearance, He had passed over the former sins. It was to show His righteousness or justice at the present time so that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus Christ. You may be seated. And I'm going to give a little bit of language here. Can you guys see the screen over there? All right, do I need to turn to the table? Okay, you can't see it here, and I didn't put it everywhere, but see up here at the top, third line, far side, justice. See that fancy squiggly word there? That's Greek. We were for His parents, for unpunished, and now we're at this line. See the word justice, see the Greek word. Okay? And you can see where I've put that in the verse. Here are those words, one on top of the other. They all come from the same root. That's why in probably the NIV it says justice, the other one says righteousness. Because when it speaks of the righteousness of God in Scripture, that word means right in His judgments. When He is righteous, He never makes a wrong judgment, ever. So I'm pointing that out. So when you see the word righteousness, and it goes down to verse 29, 28, 29, you see the word righteousness or justice. Where? So this is in the context of God's justice. What is that going to do with judges? I know. By the way, I'll show it to you in the Hebrew just because you want to. That this is the word that's translated, top one, as righteousness or just or justness or right or righteousness, same word. But then there's another word they have in Hebrew, which means verdict. So you would have a tzedek, then you would have a mishpah. So that would be a righteous judge's verdict. He made the right verdict. You following me? In our culture, righteousness does not link to justice. In these two cultures, it did. That's important. Okay, so now we're going to talk about the main characters in this story. And this is highly edited because the nature of this story, you do go home and read it and you'll see why I didn't read it out loud. It covers all three chapters. So let me begin that process of sort of breaking this story down in the we'll call it the PG version. I don't know if I can even get it out in the G version. It starts this way, and we've heard this. Now, in those days, there was no king in Israel. And it ends that way in chapter 21 as well. There was no king in Israel, and they did what was right in their own eyes. So this story begins with no king in Israel, ends with no king in Israel. So we have this main guy in the story. He's a Levite. This Levite lives in the hill country of Ephraim. Does that sound familiar? I showed pictures of that last week, where Mike and that whole story takes place. Different Levite than in that story. But he lives in this country, possibly because it's close to Shiloh. We talked about that last time. But we know he's wealthy. How do I know he's wealthy? Because the story tells me he has a servant and two donkeys. He has two cars and a butler. He goes and takes up for himself a concubine from Bethlehem, Judea. All right? He's probably bought her. Man. Anyway, he probably bought her, is how it's most likely. Now, people argued because he bought a concubine, he probably already had a wife. Now, that should stir the ladies up right away. Then we have, and I hate calling her this, but they don't give her a name, the woman, the concubine. We have that character. So she's not really even associate wife. She's sort of more of a, like we might today talk about a particular type of trafficking. She's probably more that kind of a slave, servant. I don't know how else to say that. Probably sold by her father. You'll see why as we go further into the story. She doesn't get an opinion. She don't get to express her choices. Her job is to obey. Okay, sounds like fun, doesn't it? But we find out in verse 2 that she is unfaithful. Well, how do you be unfaithful to somebody who purchased you? Again, in that culture, it's a little different, but he was unfaithful and she returns to her father's house. By law, Hebrew law, she deserves to be stoned. And whoever she was unfaithful with deserves to be stoned. We find out in this story, after 3 months, she's been gone for 4 months, excuse me, and it says this, it says, and he, the Levite, arose and went after her to speak tenderly to her in order to bring her back. Now, there are those who want to argue that she wasn't unfaithful. They just had an argument. My problem is I looked at the language as much as I could, and I couldn't get anything out of the language, but the word, really word, is harlot. She played the harlot. That doesn't sound like argue to me. I can't seem to make that work argue. But because he comes back to her, speaks to her tenderly, they want to explain that. Says, well, if he was following the rules, he wouldn't be going to talk to her tenderly back. He'd be going to get her to stone her. But this Levi, to begin with, isn't a law keeper. Because we know the Levites are supposed to have one wife only. Definitely not supposed to have concubines. So he's not following the law to begin with. So he shows up at her house, would be, I guess, his father-in-law's house, and shows up at the house. And he's happy, her dad, is happy to see the Levite. Now, I'm going to be telling you, if I know the rule is kill my daughter, I'm not going to be too happy about this guy showing up. But for one, this guy welcomed the daughter back. That has a whole implication. It's the reason you paid for a daughter in those days. If you got divorced and sent her back, dad had the money to support her. But that isn't the preferred method because you just defamed your household. But this guy shows up. He's happy to see the Levite. And he basically, I'll say the word seduces, convinces, whatever, the Levite to hang around for several days partying. If you look at the idea that he ate and drank and got merry and ate seven times in chapter 19 alone. So this also tells me something, the environment the concubine came from. Dad was a partier. He liked to party, live it up. And there's a difference between hospitality, I give you a meal like their culture, and I give you a meal. That's how you take it when you first read it, until you stay again, and they drink and got merry, and then you drink again, and they drink more. Oh, stay, and we'll drink some more, and he stays. The Levite stays through this process. Then after a few days, he's running late on schedule. They leave a little later in the evening. Okay, then the morning, because he went to get up in the morning, and guess what the guy said? Hey, let's party some more. Let's eat, drink, marry, and have some more. He hangs around for that for breakfast and all that kind of stuff, and then he gets on his way. As he's traveling, the servant says, hey, let's go to Jerusalem. Let's stay there, which in Jebus is your translation, because before that was its name, before it became Jerusalem. And this is where the Levite goes, oh, no, don't go there. The Jebusites live there. We don't want to go there. And so they travel a little further and go to the city of Gibeah, which is a Levitical city, which is a city that the Levite should have been living in. But we'll probably find out here why he didn't. So they go to the city square, and that's how you did it in those days. You hung out in the city square until somebody invited you in their house. Okay? And so he went to the city square. Nobody's inviting. Nobody's getting late. And then this old man sees him. And this old man happens to be from the same neighborhood, the hill country of Ephraim. How did they know that? By the way they dressed. I'm not even going to go into that. Certain tribes wore certain colors and certain patterns. How many of you remember the movie Ten Commandments? Okay, remember the tear of cloth, that sort of plaid red? In that movie, it represented that tribe, and that's how they knew he was Jewish of that tribe. But they take that, because in their culture, I wore certain colors with certain patterns when I was from certain tribes. So the guy comes in, he recognizes that he's from his neck of the woods, invites him in to stay the night at his place. And guess what it says in verse 22? And as they were making their hearts merry, here we go. Some versions say celebrating. Okay, I think that's being kind. So here they are partying again. Now, here's what the NAS says. Certain worthless men. Your King James is going to say it like this. Men of the city, certain sons of Belel. NIV says some wicked men of the city. Jesus refers to the same thing when they accuse him who casting out spirits. Okay, by Baal. So that became a name for Satan, the one that seduces people to do wickedness. You see that in Deuteronomy, they're used, those sons of are idolaters. And Deuteronomy 15, those who neglect the poor. 1 Samuel 1, they're drunkards. In 1 Samuel 2, they're immoral people. And 2 Samuel 20, these type of people rebel against authority. So it's sort of a generic name. Sort of like when you get to the New Testament, sometimes they use the word Gentile for those who are outside the body of Christ, even though it doesn't literally mean those who aren't Jewish. Look at Ephesians 1 through 4. These worthless fellows show up at the door, and the story sounds very familiar. They pound on the door, and they say, "Send out that fellow." Does this story sound familiar? Sodom and Gomorrah, right? Sodom. All right. You pound at the door. Now you know one of the reasons why I'm not reading this out loud. Okay. Is he, they pound the door, "Send us those fellows," because I'm going to use the King James word. I'd like to get to know them. That kind of thing. And the old man sort of says, "Man, this is a wicked thing. Don't do this. This ain't right." And they persist. And he says, "Okay, how about this? How about if I introduce you," that's my nice words, "to my virgin daughter and this fellow's concubine. How about if I introduce you to them and you can party all night?" Okay? And they refuse that. So the Levite seizes, I'm using the term in verse 25, seizes the concubine and tosses her out the door. Again, you understand why I'm not reading this then out loud. All right? The night goes on. Eventually, she goes back to the doorstep of the house at just about dawn and puts her hands on the threshold, and that's where she dies. The next morning, the Levite comes to the door. "Hey, get up!" She doesn't. He puts her on the donkey, takes her home. Now, I got to be sensitive here. Takes the body home and then divides it up among the tribes of Israel. That's why I said maybe PG, not G. And this is what it says at the end of the chapter. "Consider it, take counsel, and speak." Say what? "Consider it, take counsel, and speak." I'll continue with the rest of the chapter, but some profound questions come out of this. And these type of questions come out of this. How can God not intervene in such a situation? How can God be silent? There's no evidence in this part of the story of God saying boo to anybody or doing anything. Well, this is right off the internet of people. Why would God let innocent people die? Can you think of anybody innocent in that story? See, many people take the concubine as innocent. She was an unfaithful woman. In their culture, when you were purchased as a concubine, you might have been a second-class wife, because if you look at the language, original language, he's called her husband. Okay? She was unfaithful. He was willing to throw her out to save himself. The old man wasn't any different. He was willing to throw out his daughter and that guy's concubine in the process. The people of Gibeah sure weren't. There aren't any innocent people in that story. But you keep reading then, and as these members are out to the tribes of Israel, okay, I'm saying it like that, the Israelites get stirred up about this. And they go and speak to the Levite. He tells them what happened, and he basically says the same thing. "Consider this, guys. What should you do?" All right. So the tribes of Israel get all stirred up, and they are going to go attack 400,000, if I recall. Among the tribes of Israel, they get 400,000 men, and if I recall, there's 28,000 Benjamites. Now, the tribe of Benjamin, of which the city Gibeah is in, the whole tribe defends the people of Gibeah. Yeah, they hold signs in the street. Okay? How many of y'all know what happened in the news yesterday, right? Right. When you hold up a sign against a particular race, yeah, we'll talk more about that as we go. Okay, but these guys, the Benjamites, I think they raised 28,000 something. I don't remember like that, guys. Israel raises 400,000 guys. Now then the Israelites, okay, go to Shiloh or Bethel, depends on how you argue. Some people make it the city of Bethel. Bethel means the house of God. Beth-den-el, okay, house of God. So some argue it was actually Shiloh. Some it was the city of Bethel. Doesn't matter. To seek God, And here's what they ask God. Who should go out first? God says, Judah. All right. And it doesn't go well from there, okay? And because the reason is I'll break that down a little bit more. Eventually what happens is the Israelites narrow down those group of Benjamites to 600 men. That's all it's left from the tribe of Benjamin. Is 600 men. And the Israelites feel remorseful about this after the fact. They made some vows they got to keep, like, we'll never let one of our daughters marry one of them Benjamites. It ain't going to happen. Because you've never said anything like that in emotional moments. But they said that, so they got to feel bad about how we're going to keep the Benjamites alive. So they take, when after the war is all over, the Israelites go back, they make their sacrifices to God, this kind of thing. And they says, well, wait a minute, who's the one that fought with us but didn't come back to thank God for the victory? These particular people over here, they lived way up north. Okay, then here's what you do. We'll go attack them. So now they go attack these guys. Can find 400 virgins among them. They give up, but they're 200 short. And so here's what we're going to do. Here's what we're going to do. Every year at the Feast of Tabernacle, all the men have to go to the tabernacle. And so the women, especially the people of that city, of Shiloh, it says, the ladies are outside of town. Now, the ladies celebrate as well. They dance and so on, but they're separate from the men. So here's what you do. You guys hide. You other 200, you hide. And there's a part where the non-married girls are dancing. Go snag yourself one, 200. And when Shiloh comes to complain to us, because that was their judicial system, they would go to the elders of the tribes and say, do justice for me. We're going to say, man, we don't think it's a big deal. They let it slide. I got to be less crass than the story is. But basically, they say, we're going to determine the justice before the case is even heard. So let me break this down and give it an application for you, if I may. The biggest problem here is they have misconceptions about what justice is. First thing is this, whether you're the Levite or the old man, all right, justice means I get it. I get justice. I get, in our world, my needs are met, you protect my rights, that's when justice takes place. But that's one side. One of the guys said, wait a minute, I have the right to life and liberty. I don't want you to take my life, so here, take theirs. For them, they felt totally justified. Get up. That's how you're the one that threw her out? You know, if you read it, and he went inside and slept. How do you sleep on that? You know what I'm saying? How do you go to sleep when you narc on your Jewish friends in Berlin in 1938? That type of thing. So that's an analogy we might relate to. Okay, we have this idea is when it's for me, then that's justice. Until you go to court and the judge upholds your speeding ticket, well, our system just doesn't work. There's no justice. Well, if the judge would have sided with you, you would have called that justice. That kind of thing. No, justice doesn't depend on which side you're on. Supposedly the blind with the scales, right? The other thing they forgot is this. They did this. They thought that to prevent one injustice, it was okay to do injustice to someone else. I have my right to protest, so you're in the way, I could punch you in the face. No, it don't work that way. You don't do justice for yourself and cause someone else injustice. Let me put it to you another way. Because she didn't choose to get pregnant, you know what I mean by that, therefore she should have the right to abortion. Because an injustice was done to one, We could fix that with another injustice. Okay? Since the Benjamites did this, killing a bunch of them makes up for that. That's not the way justice works. Now, there is this point of you should be a voice to those who have no voice. The concubine had no voice. In their culture, she didn't have the right to speak unless being spoken to. And I think there, in Scripture, you talk about just, it talks about a lot about the justice being given to the poor, being given to the widow, being given to the orphan. Those in that culture that didn't have a voice, or they probably didn't have somebody sitting at the city gate as a judge. And so our founding fathers tried to solve that problem by you set before a jury of your peers. The problem is typically they're not my peers. I'm going to be honest. If I set before a jury today, most of them probably don't have the worldview I do. Don't live like I do. Okay? But that's the idea of it. And people like the concubine never had somebody sitting at the city gate to judge. So, or the widow, or the orphan. And so the Bible does talk to us to be the voice for justice for those who have no voice, even if it's in the womb. But that also includes the poor that may not. Now, in our culture, that's a little rough, because if all of Nampa was under the poverty level, we still have senators and representatives that represent us. Okay? So in that sense, in our culture, they do have a voice in that sense. But the question is, does that person from the housing projects calls the senators or Republicans office, do they get a voice? Or if I'm a big corporate donor and I call, do I get a voice? That's injustice, folks. And the Bible actually talks about that. True justice is you don't take a bribe. It doesn't matter how much somebody gives.
This is Pastor Randy Reams of Kindred Bible Church in Nampa, Idaho. I want to thank you for joining us today for Truths from God's Unchanging Word. This broadcast is an outreach ministry of Kindred Bible Church. I'd like to invite you also to visit our website, kindredbible.org. There you can listen to today's broadcast as well as previous broadcast. If you're being ministered to by the broadcast, I'd like to encourage you to let us know. You can email us at info@kindredbible.org, or you can write to us at Kindred Bible Church, P.O. Box 32, Nampa, Idaho 83653. And I'd like you also to check us out on Facebook. Look at us over there and give us a like. So again, I want to thank you for listening to Truths from God's Unchanging Word.